Turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. I might have to borrow some reading glasses from somebody and rip these contacts out. There. You're driving me crazy. All right, so we are in our second to last Sunday in the book of Philippians. We've been moving through Philippians, and we're going to almost finish it this week. And I trust that it's been a productive study for you. Last week, we've been moving through chapter 4, and 2 weeks ago we talked about God's peace that exceeds anything we could ever ask or understand. God's peace guards our hearts and minds as we live in Christ Jesus. And then last week we talked about this. Paul, he gives us, he says, one final thing. Now, it's not really a final thing, but it's an almost final thought from the Apostle Paul here in Philippians. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's easy to do, right?
No.
Remember the Apostle Paul, the word he used there, he said fix. It's a deliberate action, isn't it? The battle for the, last week we talked about the battle for the Christian life really being one in the mind.
Yes.
Yeah. And the good news is through the power and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, we can control what our minds think about and dwell on, can't we?
Yes.
Is that easy?
No.
I don't think so. I have not found it easy. But we can absolutely have minds that are controlled by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, we talked about, it says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about here in Philippians. And then we moved into verse 9, where Paul said, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. It's pretty awesome that the Apostle Paul can say that, mm-hmm. isn't it? Mm-hmm. Keep putting into practice all you have. Do what I do. Paul's saying, follow Jesus. Like I follow Jesus. Follow me like I follow Jesus. That really should be the goal of all of us, isn't it? To be able to look at other brothers and sisters in Christ and say, hey, follow me like I follow Jesus. I don't think that's arrogance from the Apostle Paul at all, but that is a bold thing to say, isn't it? Follow my example as I follow after Christ. Believers need that, don't we? Mm-hmm. We need godly examples. This church has been full of amazing godly examples, who just great examples of a life of faith. That's how we sharpen each other. It's why we meet together. And then this week, we're going to pick up here in verse 10. So, verse 9, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. The Apostle Paul loved this Philippian church. Remember at the beginning, what's he referring to here? What did the Philippian church do for the Apostle Paul?
He provided for his needs.
Yeah. They sent, anybody remember this guy they sent with a love gift? What was his name?
Epaphroditus.
Yes, Epaphroditus. They had sent him, and Epaphroditus almost died along the way. He made that journey to Rome to visit Paul with this love gift. And This was a pattern for the Philippian church, taking care of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was so thankful that the Philippian church cared about him. Mm-hmm. I think we've probably all been there at some time in our life where maybe you're going through a tough time. Doesn't it feel great to have other brothers and sisters in Christ just there to help you and support you? And it's going to be really interesting as we look at Paul's perspective here. And notice the Apostle Paul, he was very careful. He wasn't trying to imply that the Philippian church didn't care about him before the offering. He makes sure they know, I know you've always been concerned for me. You just didn't have the chance to help me before. But when they had the opportunity, they sent Epaphroditus with this love offering. And I feel like this is a really great example of the church just working the way God designed it to work. On one hand, the Apostle Paul is able to say to the church in Philippi, hey, follow me like I follow Christ. We have believers being an example. And then we have the church taking care of people who need to be taken care of. Isn't that awesome? How's our church doing with that?
I think we do very well.
Yeah, I think we do. I remember it was a few years back, the elders were having a discussion about, well, what's a healthy church? You know, how do we measure whether our church is healthy? And I love Pastor Mark's response. He said, well, there's two marks of a healthy church. How are we doing at loving God? And how are we doing at loving people, loving each other? Loving God and loving people. And that's what we see here in the Philippian church. And listen to Paul's perspective, though, on this love gift, this offering that the Philippians had sent him. So he says in verse 11, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Here Paul is in a Roman prison. He was probably hungry, probably not well taken care of. From a human perspective, would we say he was in need?
Yes.
If I was in Paul's shoes, I would probably feel like I was in need. In fact, there are times in my own life where I probably feel like I'm in need. But Paul's perspective is incredible. Why is he not in need?
Yes, Jesus.
What's that?
He's learned to be content.
Yeah. He says, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Well, that's an easy thing to do, right? We're all content. And remember, what really struck me interesting about this verse is Paul said, I've learned to be content. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to remember where it was. I think it was in the book of Romans. Paul talked about back when he was a Pharisee, he did so great at keeping the law, but he struggled with coveting. That was his Achilles. That was what really convicted him. He coveted. He had to learn to be content. It doesn't just happen by accident, does it? How do we learn to be content?
Be thankful.
Okay. Yeah, he did talk about that a few verses prior, being thankful. What else?
I think just to know that in every situation, God has it under control. Mm. Not for us to worry and be anxious, but to trust Him.
Yeah. And that's what Paul had been talking about. If we back up, I think it was verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, what?
Pray.
Thank God and pray. Yeah. Take your needs to God. It's awesome that we can do that. So Paul says, I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. Paul really did know what it was like to do well. Think back to earlier in Paul's life. Paul was a... does anybody remember where Paul, when his name was Saul, where was he originally from?
Tarsus.
Yes. And he was born to a family of tent makers. And I did a little bit of reading. Tarsus was it was just a major economic hub, especially for the textile industry. And tent making in our culture may sound like, if you are a tent maker today, you're probably not making buku bucks, right? unless you're selling tents where people are camping up north and during the summer. But back then, tent making was a lucrative business. And a lot of it was probably sold to the wealthy and the Roman military. So Paul had come from a family that had a really good business, grew up in a city that was a major economic hub. Does anybody remember there's something about Paul in his background that tells us he probably grew up fairly well off?
He was born a Roman citizen. Mm.
He was that was no small thing, was it? To be born a Roman citizen. How did you become a Roman citizen? There's two ways.
You could either be born into it or you had to pay for it.
And chances are somebody in Paul's family, a parent, a grandparent, somewhere along the way, somebody bought that Roman citizenship. And guess what? It wasn't cheap. Mm-hmm. It was really expensive. To be a Roman citizen was the most privileged position you could have in that time. So just the fact that Paul grew up a Roman citizen tells us he was probably way better off than most. Paul, we know that he received an elite education in his religious studies growing up. And as a young man, he was on a fast track to religious leadership. So Paul knew what it was like to do very well. He knew what it was like to not have physical needs. He says, I've learned the secret to living in every situation, whether it be with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or little. Now, it's pretty obvious, you know, I think we think of somebody who has very little needs to learn to be... Well, I can understand why somebody that doesn't have much would have to learn how to be content, but is having a lot a guarantee of contentment? Can you have a full stomach and have everything this world has to offer and be miserable?
Yes.
You bet. And by the way, I think all of us living in the United States of America are probably way better off. Sometimes we can look around and think, well, you know, I don't have this or that, or, you know. I think all of us have a full stomach most of the time, don't we? And if we don't, we can usually find the food pretty quickly. Having material possessions or comfort in this life is not a guarantee of contentment. Paul learned to live with a little as well. Think about Paul's time on his missionary journeys. Paul knew what it was like to do without, didn't he? Paul knew what it was like to go hungry. He knew what it was like to be beaten, to really go through all kinds of physical sufferings. But he says, I've learned the secret. and he's about to share the secret. Contentment isn't derived or dependent on our circumstances, isn't it?
Right.
Do people look at their circumstances for reasons to be content? Mm-hmm. If I only had this, that would make me happy or content. But true contentment doesn't. It's not dependent on our circumstances at all. And that's the secret the Apostle Paul is going to tell us. He says, sorry, I'm trying to read this. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty, with plenty or little. And then verse 13, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Isn't that an awesome verse? I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. That's the secret. Paul's saying here that contentment isn't about circumstances. Contentment comes from Christ and what we have in Him. I think this verse can be very misused, can it? Has anybody ever heard this verse misquoted before or misused? It could be like a motivational speech, you know. Oh, I can do anything through Jesus. I think sometimes we can throw it around like, oh, this is a guarantee that you're going to be successful at anything you put your mind to. And I think we have to look at the context of what Paul's talking about here to really understand. If you only looked at that verse without its context, you could probably make it mean a lot of things. But Paul's talking specifically here about contentment and circumstances in the Christian life. Paul's giving his secret. God gives the believer strength to always be content and endure any hardship that comes our way. Isn't that great? We can be content in life. Period. Because we have Jesus. And the rest of this, as we continue reading, is just awesome. But let me share another verse with you. John 15:5 says, without me, you can do nothing. So with Jesus, we really can do anything through His strength, can't we? But without Him, what do we have?
Our own nothing. Strength.
Our own strength. That doesn't get us very far, does it? Yeah, our own strength runs out very quickly. Even so, Paul says, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, Philippians, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. So Paul shares the secret, and then he continues to thank them. Verse 14, even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. Paul's not saying, hey, you really shouldn't have given me this gift. Paul's glad they shared a gift with him. It was encouraging to Paul. But his reasoning is probably a little less selfish than maybe my inclinations. If I was in prison, I would definitely want you guys to send me a gift, okay? I would want Michael and Terry to come visit me in their jail ministry, and I would want them. Mike, bring food, okay? It was a huge encouragement to Paul. But catch, why was Paul so excited that they gave him a gift?
They'd get rewarded.
He was excited for them.
Yes, they were growing.
You guys gave me this gift, and I know God's going to bless you for it, so I'm so excited. Isn't that just such an awesome attitude? Paul knew that godly giving does more for the giver than the one who receives the gift. And Paul knew that we can't outgive God, can we? But it's so cool, I think, looking at this. This really is how the church is supposed to operate. We talk a lot about missions. We had our missions month. We have faith promise giving. Even so, you have done well to share with me in your present difficulty. And then he talks about their history with him. The Philippians, you were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. The Philippians had been faithful to him in ways that other churches hadn't been. Somebody look up Philippians chapter 1, verse 5 and read that for us. This was part of Paul's introduction to the book. He's introducing his letter to the Philippians and he says this to them.
Fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they had been partners with, Paul was thanking them for their partnership, their fellowship with him and sharing the good news from the very first day. And when he says the first day, he's talking about when they first believed until present day, they had been faithful partners with him in sharing the good news. And when it comes to missions and giving, that really is the role of the local church, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We send, we go, and we give. And that's something that we're working on as a local church here in Fowlerville. We want to be faithful partners in the gospel. And we have some missionaries that we support, some great missionaries that are doing some awesome things around the world. And then we have some that are partnered at an even deeper level because in a way they've really been sent out by our church here in Fowlerville. Those are our Faith Promise missionaries. But when our church is partnered and we're faithfully giving and participating, that's a big deal to God, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's what Paul's telling the Philippian church. That's what we're called to do as a local body. Paul knew that the Philippians' giving would have an eternal impact. And he's so excited that they're doing this. He's excited for them. He's excited for the rewards that they're going to receive for it. God notices when the church is being faithful, doesn't he? How are we doing? How can we do better? I think that's a question we have to always ask ourselves as a local church. It's what God's called us to do. Paul was so well taken care of by the Philippian church. And notice what he says. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. Catch what he says. He says, they are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. God was pleased with their sacrificial gift. And here's the promise. This is an incredible promise. Paul says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs. The same God who took care of the Apostle Paul in prison was going to supply the needs of the Philippian church. And I think that Paul's saying that he's talking to us too. He's talking to the church as a whole. The same God who took care of Paul in prison takes care of us. Isn't that a relief? We can be content because God always sees us. And he provides for us. We can trust him. Where does that supply come from? Keep reading. Somebody read the rest of that verse.
His riches in glory.
That's quite a supply, isn't it? God's riches in glory. Do they run out?
Never.
No, they don't, do they? It's an unending supply. How long will they last? Do those riches fade away?
Eternity.
God's eternal, unending supply of riches. That's pretty awesome. That's how God takes care of us. Where are the riches found? In Christ Jesus. Who have they been given to? Us. If you're in Christ, those riches are for you. So here's the cool part. It doesn't really matter your circumstances in life. We're rich. We have all we need at all times. That's an easy thing to say, isn't it? Especially when we mostly live in comfort. But the same is true when we don't. God gives us everything we need. Now catch what the Apostle Paul says after. This is his conclusion. I think in modern day terms we would just say, wow. But verse 20, he says, now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. What else do we say to that? Everything we could ever need is available to us in Jesus. And we learned in, it really ties in with what Pastor Mark's been talking about when we were in Ephesians chapter 1. We have every spiritual blessing available to us in the heavenly places. Isn't God good?
Yes.
We have so much to be thankful for. And sometimes we forget. We focus on the wrong things. Backing up to what Paul said last week in verse 8, fix your thoughts. We have to remind ourselves of these truths constantly. Because when we're focused on Christ, when we're focused on the truth of Scripture, contentment, peace, all of these things follow.
Paul says, renew your mind. Mm-hmm. In place.
Renew your mind. Romans chapter 12. Yeah. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is that something we do one time and then it's done?
No.
It's constant, isn't it? Focusing on what's true. Whether we feel like it is kind of irrelevant, isn't it? It's true.
The advertising's trying to force the opposite. Mm. You won't be happy until you get this. Look at this. This is, you need it, you want it.
The world tries to tell us contentment is found in one more thing, right? Mm-hmm. And that's an empty chase. Think about what Solomon's conclusion was in the book of Ecclesiastes. What did he say? This is the guy who had everything life had to offer. What was his conclusion?
Vanity.
Empty. Not knowing Christ. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the incredible riches that we have in Jesus. Father, we thank you that you've loved us. We don't deserve it. Father, we thank you that you've seated us with Christ, the heir of all things, and we share in that. Father, we thank you that we can have peace and contentment regardless of our life circumstances. Father, we just pray that you would help us to trust you through the good times and the hard times. Lord, we know that you're working all things together for our good and your glory. You're molding us and conforming us into the image of Christ. So, Father, we ask that our hearts would be soft to that we would be moldable and usable. Help us to fix our minds on what is true. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Father, bless our service today. Teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.